Before, when we've been here, we've been shooting in for on a Saturday night usually, and we were here Sunday, and that was good. That was real good, but we don't get to meet people like we have this time. And we just want to thank you so much. We've eaten way more good food than we needed, but it was even better was the fellowship that we got to have with people. Thank you to those of you who cared and had us into your homes, and to those that stopped and we got to visit with you a little bit around the out in the foyer and all that. What a blessing that is. Thank you. Pastor asked me to sum up in a short message. The growth and maturity from salvation to being a mature Christian and a mature church. And that's quite a challenge, so we'll give it a try. I'd like to have a word of prayer before we start, so let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for each one of these folks. We thank you that you've allowed us the privilege of being with them. Lord, be with me now. I need your power. I need the Holy Spirit to use the stumbling words that I say. In Jesus' name, amen. The starting point in any mature Christian is you have to be a Christian.
Amen.
Okay? The Word of God says in John 14:6, I'm going to hurry up a little bit with the things, but John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you realize there are people that can fake it for a while.
Yeah.
The Bible gives us a very strong illustration of that. A gentleman by the name of Judas Iscariot. Now Judas, he was an important man in the church. He was a treasurer. And it looked like he was a saved man. He fooled the disciples,
yep.
The apostles, and all that. But when it came down to it, without the Holy Spirit, without really committing his life to following Jesus Christ, his life ended as a disaster.
Yep.
And so we need to realize that. If we're not careful, it is easy, it is possible to be active in church, be all these things, and still be lost. If we're going to become mature as a church and as individuals, we have to be saved.
Right.
You've heard that over and over again, and I'm sure you hear it weekly and all that, but it is so important. In our lives, we are commanded. Look in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is a great commandment in the law? He wanted to trick him into saying something, and because the leaders of the Jewish people, the rabbis, and that they argued about this quite a bit. What was the first law, the great commandment of the law? Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, in Mark added one when he did it. He added another element, and he added, with all thy strength. So, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, we are commanded as God's people to do those things. You know, that pretty well covers everything. It really does. But God is commanding us to love Him. To me, as I began to pray about this and thinking about it, God gave me, it follows a logical path. When you realize where you were headed, and just like me, you deserved every moment in hell you were going to spend. But God loved you anyway, and He loved me anyway, when I was very unlovely. And He provided a way for us to go and live with Him. And it wasn't just an easy way where God said, well, that's okay, I'll just forgive all their sins and do that. Somebody paid a real high price that I could go to heaven someday. And that same somebody paid a high price for you too. You folks look pretty good to me. I mean, I see you folks, and you look pretty good. But in God's eyes, we looked awful. We looked awful. We weren't so great that God had to do this for us. He just loved us anyway. And He didn't just say it, He showed it. And now He wants us to love Him with the same kind of love that He loved us. The big advantage is that He's worth loving. I wasn't. Okay. So the command is, God, I loved you, God says. Now, I want you to love me. Well, how do we do that? Getting all mushy feeling, mushiness lasts just a short time. And you're unmushy anymore. Okay, you if you just wait on, I'll do it when I feel, oh, God did all this for me. And you wait for some kind of a special feeling that you get and all that. That's not a real good way to express your love toward God. The love of God should compel us to follow Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I was a Christian for years, and I was active in church, and we were leading the young people's group, and I was getting a message ready for the young people, and we were going through the book of Romans, and we got to Romans chapter 12, and I saw this, and I'll read it to you. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. there are some things that are really important in there. The love that we should have for God should compel us. When I did that, I thought, boy, this is going to be neat to teach to the young people. And you know what God said? What about you? What about you? And my answer to him, and I didn't hear a voice coming down from heaven or anything like that. It happened right in here. And I said to God, but God, as far as I know, I've always done what you asked me to do. And God said, your own words condemn you. And I'd never looked at this way before, but it was so clear. God was showing it to me. It was so clear. He said, yes, I ask and you decide that you'll do it. Who does that make God of your life? And I thought, oh my goodness, that makes me God of my life. Because he asks and I decide if I'm going to do it. If I really loved him, he says, if you really love me, present your body. Why didn't he say present your soul? Well, my soul goes with my body. If my body goes, I pretty much, all of me goes, okay? So we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Sacrifices no longer have their rights. It has no rights. It's something that belongs to the one that the sacrifice is given to. It belongs to God now. Okay? Too many times we want to decide, Lord, I think maybe I'd like to be a missionary somewhere. Well, that's nice that you want to serve. But remember this. Who is the Lord of the harvest? Lord just means boss. That's literally what it means. So who is the boss? You know, I worked for a couple of different companies, and I worked for community college for a while before God called me into higher jobs. But you know, very seldom did they let me pick what I wanted to do all the time. Isn't that odd? I mean, they didn't just say, Dave, what would you like to do today? Well, that's okay. Just go ahead and do it. it almost never happened. And for God, we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, I want to tell you something. There's a tendency on the part of people. Because how do I know that? Because I was one of them at one time. They thought God only calls pastors and missionaries and evangelists. No. God doesn't have any junk children. You're here. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. God's got something for you to do. And it may not be the same thing forever. Okay? God will call you. He is the general in charge of the fields. And he'll say, you, go this way. You, go another way. You, right here. You know, do you realize that as a Christian, if you work in a job, that company, that job, that group of people that God put you with, right now, that's your mission field.
That's right.
God will hold you responsible that you be his individual in that company. So, and this shouldn't be something we say, I gotta give my life as a sacrifice to God, and what, he might ask me to do something weird. and go be a missionary or something like that. And I actually thought that at one time. Praise God. He did it. And I wouldn't have it any other way. God was so good to see past all that. You live in a community. It's your mission field. It's not the pastor's mission field only. It's your mission field. Now, if you're missionary, you know, if you're supporting a missionary, and you find out he's lazy and won't go out and won't witness to people and won't do any of the work of the ministry, won't go out and try to reach people, you'd be upset with him. Your mission field's right here. You're here now. Maybe tomorrow, the Lord of the harvest will say, I want you to go somewhere else. But right now, this is your mission field. God said to a church, this is your reasonable service. If you really love me, this should be just reasonable service to present your body for him to use, however he sees fit. It says there, and be not conformed to this world. What is that? The word that's translated conform means to twist and mold into a shape. Okay? And what he's really saying is, don't let this world twist you and mold you into its form, what it's trying to accomplish with you. But be transformed. That word transformed in the Greek is metamorphos. Where do we hear that about? It's a wonderful thing. We hear about that with butterflies, okay? God takes a worm and creates this metamorphosis that it comes out a beautiful butterfly. The worm spends almost all the early part of its life just eating and eating and eating and eating, and that's destroying everything they're around, and they're kind of a pest and all that. But God changes them. Metamorphosis. It's a transformation into a new kind of thing now. And makes them a butterfly. That's what he wants to do with us. He wants to transform us into something beautiful. How do I know he can transform? Well, God said he would that those that carry the gospel have beautiful feet. Ask my wife, my feet don't look that great. But in God's eyes, if you're willing to go, God says, you got beautiful feet. This transformation should provoke us to ask Christ to do the same question that Paul did in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. Paul had a question for God. He said, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into town. Now the Lord had a lot of things for Paul to do. But they began with, he just gave him some simple instructions and all that. He'll do the same thing with us. If in your heart you say, Lord, what would you have me to do? God will give you some instructions, and they'll probably be somewhat limited and all that. He doesn't tell you the great. You know, one of the things that I learned early on was that God doesn't. He almost never does things as fast as I want him to, but also he doesn't tell me all the things down the road. He says, "I want you to do this now." And then when you do it now, what he asked you to do, then he'll tell you to do something else.
Right.
Now. Okay? This is part of maturity. What should a Christian be like? What should a church be like? This is a progression that we can see. Okay? So what would you have me to do? And listen when Christ says to us that what he did to his disciples. Look at Matthew 9:9. This is just one example of this. Jesus does it over and over again. Matthew 9:9 says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew." He wasn't a very popular guy. "Sitting at receipt of custom." He was a tax collector. "And saith unto him," two words, "follow me." Now, did Matthew know where Jesus was going? Did he know what Jesus was going to ask him to do? No, he didn't. He just loved Jesus enough that when Jesus said, "Follow me," without knowing where he was going to go, without knowing what he was going to be doing, that became his commitment. And God would have us to do that too. Was I scared when God said, "Submit your life and then just follow me"? Well, I don't want to get into it because I don't want to be into a long time for you. You've been sitting for some time, but I was scared. You know why I was scared? I knew God well enough to know you don't just say that cheap to him. You don't just mouth it off and say, "Oh yes, I'll follow you anywhere, Lord." Because he expects you to do it. And so I thought, well, and then when God called us to Papua New Guinea, oh my goodness. Going to Papua New Guinea, and we're going to have to live out there where all the amenities of life no longer exist, and we're going to be out there with a bunch of people I've never met, and they used to eat people, and I hope they'd stopped in the meantime. But I love Jesus, and I'll go. You know what? They were great folks. And it wasn't that hard to live without some of the things that we think are so important things and stuff like that. Following Jesus is an adventure. And I just wish I was going to be around longer so I could do more of it. It's a wonderful. I wish I was young enough to go back to Papua New Guinea and start in a completely new area and watch God do all those marvelous things again that I got the privilege of seeing him do one time. What a wonderful thing that was. And what a wonderful thing it would be to be able to do that. Follow me, not knowing where he's going to lead. You say, "Well, I'm older. There's nothing for me to do." Oh, yes, there is. You're still breathing. And in God's eyes, you're an eternal being. So I'm almost 75 now. I'm still a kid. Just inside, the outside's wearing out, but the inside's still a kid. Okay. But, God, he's got things for us to do. He will use you as long as you're willing to be used. Now, will he send you to the jungles of New Guinea if you're 75 years old. Well, I'll go back, but on a temporary basis now. I can't go back and rebuild all that again or be involved in that from the ground up and all that. But God's got plenty for each one of us to do. Do you realize that you are, God has you called together to disciple one another? You're here. You say, well, I'm not discipling anybody. Yes, you are. You're either helping people to understand that God is really worth serving, or you're discouraging people in that if you just sit and do nothing. Others around you are watching you. You're important to them. And so don't ever think, well, my health's not the greatest, or I'm getting old, or all of that, or whatever it is, that God can't use me. That's not true. That's a lie of Satan. He will use you to your last breath. Amen. And wouldn't it be wonderful to be doing something for Jesus, and all of a sudden, you are standing in His presence? It might be kind of shocking to the church, but you would be happy about it. And so would Jesus. So would Jesus. As we are transformed in our minds, Matthew 6, 19 and 20, through 21, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Say, well, I give some to missions. You know what? I gave to missions before I became a missionary. And I gave to missions after I became a missionary. I wanted part of the works other people were doing in other places in the world. I could only be in one place. But through my giving, I could be in several places at one time. And so that's important. But we don't realize, we think, well, yeah, okay, we'll make it into our budget and we'll give some money to missions and that. But the work that's done that you never get to see here on earth. There will be people in heaven that will esteem you highly forever. See, we'll know and they'll know who it was that gave sacrificially. So they had a chance to hear the gospel. You want to be important? Give to missions. Okay? You might even have a New Gideon come up and grab you around the leg, because that's what they do when they want to honor somebody. Our love for God constrains us to please Him. I love my wife, and I want to please her. Does that make sense to you? I love my God, and I want to please Him. And what pleases Him? What's His main goal? Reaching ordinary people that sometimes, I don't know if they do that in Wisconsin. When we lived in Michigan and we went out, people cussed us out. Ugh, really depressing to go to a house. Here I am, I'm carrying the gospel and these people desperately need it, and to be told, you're a blankety blank, now get off my grounds and all that. That's kind of discouraging. But God didn't say, We had to convert them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. God said, go and tell them. That we can do. That we can do. And remember, love, real love, is doing, not saying. We desire to have God use blessings. If we really love God, and people give us things, we have a desire for God to use blessings that we have, that He has given us, and that the blessings can be used in the work that God thinks is so important. God, God is concerned for the lost of the whole world. We've heard that over and over again. There's a plenteous harvest out there. There is a big harvest out there. I cannot believe. Yes, they, by looking at creation, they become accountable to God. They will be without excuse. But how can I face people that never get a chance to hear the only gospel that will save them? They go through their entire life and never get to hear it. We're becoming a heathen nation here. There's people in your town that have never heard the real gospel one time in their entire life. How can we sit in church services and hear it over and over again when there's so many that never get a chance to hear it once? Jesus died for them too. Can't we love Jesus enough to even tell them? The truth is that the laborers are few. The laborers are few in New Guinea. The laborers are few in Africa. And the laborers are few here. Jesus asked them, his disciples, to do something. Matthew 9:36-38. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then he asked his disciples, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's pretty simple. Jesus said, pray, earnestly pray that God will send them forth. However, it's hypocrisy for me to say, Lord, send forth him, but not me. That's not love. That's hypocrisy. If that's all we're willing to do. Oh Lord, send somebody out of our church to go and carry the gospel. But not me. I don't want to do that. You're wasting your time. God doesn't really care about hypocrisy. I'm just about done. Here is the question only you can answer. Am I still being conformed to this world's actions and opinions? You want some real depression? Watch the news. That'll depress you. And I watch the news sometimes, but I praise God. I know everything's going to go bad because the Bible tells me so. Okay? But in the end, we win. And I like that. Am I still being conformed to this world's actions and opinions? Or am I truly transformed into another kind of thing? And daily desire that God use all that I have and use me personally to do great things for His honor and glory. See, I'm the only one that can answer that for me, and you're the only one that can answer that for you. You can be a successful disciple of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean you have to go to get some advanced degree or something like that. Education, good learning is good. But we be willing to do what the Master says. To love Him enough to do that which He would have you to do. That you would just say, yes, and mean it. Yes, I'm willing to follow You. I don't know where You're going, Lord. But I'll follow You there, wherever You... Because, see, He doesn't send me to Papua New Guinea. He goes with me to Papua New Guinea. So He'll never send you anywhere that He doesn't go to. And we can just praise God for that. Well, that's the best I could do to show us, what does it mean to be a mature Christian? Remember this, folks. You are discipling someone in this church daily. You are now you're either discipling them that they see in you, God says go and do it, and you're going and doing it. Or they see that you're just sitting there. Oh, you say amen or something like that, but you're not doing, you're discipling people. They're watching you. And they're deciding that's what a Christian does. So be the right kind of disciple. Be a mature Christian. And because the church is not this building, you know that, the church is you folks. And when you become mature Christians, this church will be becoming mature. Because as you go out, you're mature as a Christian, but you're getting a whole lot of babes coming in. So the church will be continually in an activity of there'll be some learning. Some that are saying, boy, this is different, this is weird, but that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. And God will use you, and you'll do things that you'll be glad for eternity that you follow Jesus.